Get in our Bibles. You know, sometimes on Sunday, you go home in between services and you sit down and you eat and you kind of don't want to get up again, right? Be honest, right? Okay, you're here. We're all being honest. I even feel like that sometimes, and I'm the pastor. So that's just flesh, you know what I'm saying? That's just human. But today I kind of felt like it. So I'm happy to be back here. That means you're in for a long night. I'm just me and Jesse. All the rest of you are gone, but I'm still going, amen? So if you feel that way after this morning, you must be a halfway decent guy, I'm telling you. He's like one of those people that enjoys pain. I don't know, one of the two. But I really don't think, and I've said this before, so I'm laughing at myself already, but I don't think the message tonight is too long of a message. But like I said this morning, it's a little bit negative. And I don't want to be a negative guy. I don't want to come across negative when I preach it, but sometimes we need a little bit of the negative. You know what I mean? Not the way the world does it. They're just always trying to sell you fear. What I want tonight is to look at this passage. I want to preach to you on inevitable judgment. Inevitable judgment. And it's important to get this because this nation, it's just going to happen. You do understand that, right? The judgment of God is coming. It is inevitable. And people don't get it. This passage shows us that, and I thought it was important to go ahead and finish up 2 Kings chapter 23. You know that now the God has wrapped up the Josiah thing. We've come to the end of the story of Josiah and his revival that he brought in the nation and all that stuff. And now here we're seeing in verse number 26 something very interesting. After God is blessed, after God's allowed that revival to come, after God's postponed the judgment that was definitely coming on Judah because of the sins of Judah and of the kings of Judah, Josiah steps in there and brings about this great revival, and it's like God was there ready to just smash that nation. His judgment was there, and he said, all right, I'll hit the pause button. Now in verse number 26, it says, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him. And he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, and every one according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Pideah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Lord, help us tonight, I pray, as we get into this passage. I pray that you'd give us the proper perspective of things. And help us, God, to heed the warnings that are here and to understand you and to see not just your judgment, Lord, but I pray you'd help us to see your graciousness and help us to see our role in having our hearts right with you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a common thing for people to think that since nothing bad has happened yet, nothing bad is going to happen. I'll never forget thinking back to when I was a kid. I was a bit of a hyperactive, somewhat of a troublemaker from time to time. I remember being real arrogant about my driving skills. As, I mean, young, 16, 17, you know, 18 even, but even more so when I was first starting. I remember bragging about being real good at driving in the snow. We had those big old boats. Remember the old Crown Victorias or the Grand Marquis, Mercury Grand Marquis? My dad passed down his, it was a tan-colored Mercury Grand Marquis. I'll never forget that boat I had to drive around. It was a rear-wheel drive. And man, I was proud of myself how I could handle that thing in the snow. I knew exactly how far to turn that wheel to pull out a fishtail. And I'd just be flying down these roads with the snow coming down, the roads packed, and just hauling, man. Never thought at all that I was going to die. I remember getting out here on Nine Mile Road and just flooring it when they'd freshly grade the thing. And you come up over that hill by the golf course, and if you're going fast enough when you hit that hill, you come up the other side of that hill in that car, that big old bogle, go boom, like that. And man, your stomach, you get those butterflies in them. You know what I never thought about? I never thought about coming over the top of that hill and having some biker or some runner being out there a little bit too much in the way and having to turn that wheel while I was slightly airborne when there's nothing there to turn and killing him and winding up in prison. That never dawned on me. I've hit that hill 100 times. Nothing's going to happen. Never dawned on me that it was possible for me to wrap that car around a tree, around a telephone pole, and crush myself dying at 16, 17, 18 years old. That never dawned on me because I've done it 100 times. I'm fine. I got it. I know what I'm doing. It never dawned on me that it was possible when I'm doing the 360s on the freshly graded road out there. What is that? Rushton? You take Rushton out there and then it curves around to Silver Lake. They paved it now. But you remember when that was gravel? And they freshly grade that road, and some parts of that road are pretty wide. And so in the summertime, you hit that road just right. You can do 360s out there in the middle of that road when the gravel's fresh. Never dawned on me that it was possible that somebody else is coming over that hill, and I kill somebody's wife and kids. You see, my brain works a little bit differently now in my 40s than it did in my teen years. Now when I hand my daughter the car keys, it's like, now just take your time, right? Don't be in a rush, right? You know people die with people because of somebody else behind the wheel of a vehicle? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If I catch you not handling it right, the keys are gone. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, my attitude's totally different. Now, back then it was like, oh, everything's fine. It hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen. But now I've lived long enough to see these things happen. I've seen the funerals where parents are crying over young children. My perspective has completely changed. But this attitude spiritually towards God in that, well, it hasn't happened yet, it's not going to happen, is an absolutely stupid perspective. That's a dumb attitude to take towards God Almighty. Go with me, if you would, please, keeping your finger here in 2 Kings chapter 23. Go to 2 Peter and look at chapter 3. Go toward the back of your Bible there. You'll find 2 Peter. If you hit Revelation, you know you went too far. Go back just a couple of books to the right. Look at 2 Peter. Look at verse number 8, 2 Peter 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So let's get God's perspective here real quick. Jesus Christ said, I come quickly, right? And then he left. And 2,000 years has passed. Now, if you're a little kid, or if you're a 40-year-old, or if you're a 60-year-old, 2,000 years is a pretty long time, right? Let me ask you a question. If you're God, or if you're 80-something years old, what's 2 days? If you're almost 70 years old, what's 2 days? It's literally a blink of an eye, right? Well, he said, I come quickly. It's only been 2 days in God's economy. But everybody else is sitting back, oh, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, they've been saying that for years. They've been preaching that for years. Watch it. He says now in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now don't forget that verse, we'll come back to it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in them shall be burned up. We'll talk more about that this coming Sunday afternoon. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You know what he's telling you in 2 Peter? He's saying, listen, people, I know that the day comes earlier in the text that scoffers are going to walk about mocking. I realize people are going to think that God's slack concerning his promise. Just because you got away with it once, just because you got away with it again, just because you got away with it a third time and a hundredth time and a thousandth time, doesn't mean that God's not good for what God says. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's going to happen. But the mistake is, well, it hasn't happened yet, so it's not going to happen. You remember when coronavirus hit, I mentioned it this morning. I mentioned to you this morning how I talked to a lot of people during that time period. I talked to many people that aren't even saved or that are backslidden and aren't in church, and they're talking to me because I'm a pastor, right? And it's like, oh, what's going on in the world? Oh, this is it. Oh, is this the Lord coming? Is this the apocalypse? Is this the this? Is this the that? And, you know, when this turns around, I'm going to be in church. Whatever. You know why? It blew over and everything's okay. So, I was going to get serious, but why? You know what the problem is? They don't understand God. That's the problem. God hit the pause button in 2 Kings chapter 23, back to our text this evening. God hit the pause button because Josiah had got right with Jesus Christ. Because Josiah had turned the nation back to God. But in verse number 26, it says, notwithstanding, in spite of all this, in spite of the fact that this man turned his heart to God and he turned his nation to God with all his heart in such a way that nobody had ever done before, God says, okay, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but I will wait because of you. And then we come to verse 26. God turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, because his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. God did not forget what King Manasseh had done. Listen, don't just blame it on the king. We're going to come to that in just a couple of minutes. Oftentimes, the rulers in a nation are the thermostat. They're the thermometer to tell you the temperature of the nation. So God is upset with Manasseh and what he did, but those people had a king they wanted, and they followed him when they should not have followed him. You say, well, you preach that you're supposed to submit to authority. And I also preach that women are supposed to submit to the husband, right? This morning we talked about that. Wives, submit yourselves. Men are supposed to lead the home, right? Spiritually speaking. You know what the Bible says? As it is fit in the Lord. In other words, if your husband says, don't go to church, you could say, hey, dearie, I'm supposed to submit to you, and I'm serving Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do that, but when you ask me to do something that goes against God, I'm not doing it. Don't read your Bible. Sorry, honey. How about that? Honey, we're going to the bar on a date, and you're going to go with me. I like to drink, and I want you there. I need a drive home. Uh-uh, honey, you're going on your own. That's right, you're supposed to submit. As it is fit in the Lord, that ain't appropriate for a Christian woman to do, dearie. Let him throw a fit and act like a baby. Go to God and get your peace from him. Get your joy from him. What about the kings? Well, the nation, when Manasseh went nuts, the nation should have said, we're not following you down that road. Why? You're asking us to do something that doesn't please God. That's precisely what the disciples were saying when they said, judge yourselves, ought we to obey God or man? When they said that, that was the context. It was not usurping the authority of the government over shutdowns and viruses and whatever else you want to call it. It wasn't any of that kind of rebellion stuff. It was simply they said, don't preach in Jesus' name. And the disciples said, hey, we're going to follow Jesus Christ and preach in his name. If you got to lock us up, lock us up. But we're going to obey God. When you tell us to go against God, we won't go against God. Does that make sense? So when Manasseh went against God, the
the nation of Israel should have, in submission to God, gone against him, but they didn't. They followed him because God knows their heart was after Manasseh, not after God. So God's angry with the nation. You know why you got a nation like this? Like America? You talk all the patriotism you want. You cannot honestly say, God bless America. Can you honestly ask God to be that unfaithful to his own character?
Yeah. Yeah.
Aborting babies.
Wrong.
Homosexuality.
Wrong.
Perverting the minds of these children and getting them, planting in their mind that they aren't what they are because they don't want to be what they are, but they actually are something else trapped in a different body. That should be criminal offense to mess with a child's mind at that level. That should be criminal. And the nation's justified it, right? Now, can you honestly say, oh, God bless America? But there's a possibility that God will push the pause button. But the judgment is inevitable. According to the Bible, when somebody kills somebody, you don't put them in jail for life and pay their bills. Give them three hots and a cot and a basketball court and a weight room and a television. When somebody kills somebody else, you know what you're supposed to do with them? Shed their blood. You want to rid the land of blood guiltiness, you have to kill the murderer. And nowadays that's like, oh, a life for a life. Two wrongs don't make a right. Well, according to God, if you don't get rid of the murderer, the blood stays in the land. Well, we got him locked up in jail. The blood's still in the land. I'm trying to tell you, folks, the judgment of God is inevitable. And what scares me the most is to watch the hearts of God's people, watch the hearts of the church go farther and farther away from God, more and more into the things of Manasseh, and farther from the things of God. Even saved people nowadays, born-again people that claim to believe the Bible, massive amounts of them would already have a major problem with me for what I've said in the first few minutes of this message. That tells you the state of this nation, and I'm telling you the judgment of God is inevitable. It is coming. It has to come. But don't think because it hasn't come yet that you're in the clear. I want to notice three things quickly in the passage. First of all, in verse number 27, you'll notice this. Look halfway down through the verse. He says, "And I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, the house of which I said, my name shall be there." You know what I get from that? That was a place God chose, right? That was a place God's name was at, right? The current presence and blessing of God with Josiah there is no guarantee that you have the future protection and blessing of God. I will honestly say right now it seems like we have the current blessing of God on our country. You still make a good living, don't you? Better than most everybody else in the world. You still have plenty of opportunity, don't you? I mean, I know we're panicking about interest rates and inflation and all the rest of that stuff and housing markets and everything else, but boy, it sure is going crazy, man. I mean, they're lined up trying to get in the houses, and you sell your house and you can't get another house because they're selling so fast, and it's incredible, ain't it? You know, the used car market's shooting through the roof because everybody's eating up all the cars. I mean, and the government's going to dump more money in your bank account if you got kids and you make this much money, and they're going to dump that much more in your... sure is weird, ain't it? So you know what a lot of people are doing? Well, everything's all right. God's blessing. Everything's fine. We got all we need. We're making it. So far, we got the virus under control, and so far, there's no nations really coming after us, and Putin and Biden are over there shaking hands and hugging and kissing babies, and everything's great between the two of them. Now they're trying to smooth everything over. We're going to be all right. Everything's fine. Economy's okay. They're going to keep the inflation under control. The very day that the interest rates were supposed to go up, I get an email from a mortgage company saying, "Good news! The government locked the interest rates. You're good to go." News is saying they're going up. Mortgage companies are sending me, within a couple of hours of the news coming out, the same day, "Oh, good news! Blessings! Everything's fine! You're going to be okay! Hurry up and refi! Everything's good!" You know what that is? Absolutely no guarantee that God's not going to judge this nation and that it's not about to come down. Just because everything's okay today
doesn't mean everything will be okay tomorrow and next year and then the year after that. No guarantees. God had a chosen place in verse number 27. That chosen place was Jerusalem. They experienced the presence of God. They experienced the wonderful blessing of God. They knew what it was like to joy and rejoice and gather together in unity and have God show up and have some tears be shed and some singing go on and all the blessing of God. But just because you got it today doesn't mean you're going to have it tomorrow. We take God's goodness for granted and we think we can continue to provoke the Lord because He's being good to us today. How come nobody ever stops and says this? God, why are you being so good to me? Is it because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? How come nobody stops and says, maybe God's being good to me today, not because everything's okay, but because He's trying to show me that in spite of my rotten self, He's a great God, and I ought to get my lousy carcass to His feet and get it right. Amen. Before I get what I know I got coming. So many people will just justify themselves and think everything's fine and push doing business with God to the back burner and push getting right with God to the back burner because hey, everything's all right today. That's a stupid way to go through your Christian life. The Bible says in Corinthians, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we be not condemned with the world. That got a hold of me. That passage got a hold of me. I said, you mean to tell me there's a way that I can judge myself so that God doesn't come up and beat the snot out of me? Now listen, you say what you want. I don't think God is this mean, angry ogre in heaven waiting to bust everybody's skulls. He's not waiting to see you barely step over the line and knock you slap out. You remember David? We talked about him this morning. How about Abraham? He tells his wife, hey, lie for me, honey. Half truth, whole lie. God says, get you from your house, from your country, from your kindred. He takes Lot with him anyways. But he was a friend of God. It's not about whether or not you do or don't mess up. We all do. How about Jacob, the supplanter? He goes, Isaac, before Jacob, Isaac goes and takes his wife. And he just says, hey, listen, we're going down here. These Philistines, I'm just assuming they're wicked and God ain't there. Lie to them. Tell them you're my sister. My dad did it. Well, with Dad, it was a half-truth. With Isaac, it was a full lie. There's no truth in it at all. Tell him you're my sister. The Philistines were more honorable. He said, don't you realize you'd have brought guiltiness on us if one of the men had lightly lied with her, not knowing that she was married? Don't you realize what you almost did to us? He was more just a Philistine. But God loved Isaac, didn't he? God forgave him and helped him and got him through it. Jacob, the supplanter. God loved Jacob, didn't he? Lying, conniving, messing up, constantly, always messing up everything. Lying to his dad, getting in on his mom's little deceit to his dad, messing up his brother, running for his life, having nothing but problems with his father-in-law, selfish, covetous, just a snake, just a stinking conniver. But God loved Jacob, didn't he? You see, I don't think God's sitting in heaven waiting to bust us because we mess up. What I'm talking to you about, what I was preaching about this morning, is that spiritually lazy Laodicean that really doesn't care one way or the other and isn't even trying. What I'm talking to you about tonight is not a Christian trying and messing up. What I'm talking to you tonight is somebody who's like, well, it's fine. Well, I'm good. And you know you're not good. Well, God's blessing me so far. Well, I haven't got busted so far. You know what's the problem with some of our kids? You don't bust them enough. Because they get away with it once and it emboldens them, and twice and it emboldens them more, and three times it emboldens them more. You know what you ought to do, dads, since it's still Father's Day? You ought to pray that God will set them up. Amen. Because you can look at them, can't you, and you know, don't you? Come on, you can make eye contact and figure it out pretty quick, right? And if you can't, you need to pray for discernment. And you need to get more involved and get to know each individual kid better so you can spot it. Because that's your job, stop being lazy. And then you go, something's wrong, Lord, but I can't catch them because they're smart. So set them up. And then when you bust them, you say, you know what? I asked God to show me. Gives them a little bit of the fear of God in them. Helps them realize you can run, but you can't hide. And you might hide from me, but God sees you. And Daddy talks to God, and that's a real bad situation. God's not waiting to bust you every single time for every little thing. But if you're just going to get away with it and 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 then take advantage of God's goodness, thinking that that means you have God's blessing, you're provoking the Lord. I wouldn't do that. You do what you want. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't do that. And I fancy myself to be a hard-headed, tough guy that can take his knocks. And I would not do that. That's a fool's errand. Current blessings are no proof of future blessings. God's chosen place can become a place of provocation. In verse 26, Manasseh provoked him with all. Because of all the provocations that Manasseh provoked him. You see that about God? I want you to notice that about the Lord, because we're talking about inevitable judgment. It's coming. They've been provoking him, provoking him, provoking him, provoking him, provoking him, provoking him. And you know what he's doing? Nothing. 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 And they're just poking that bear, poking that bear, poking that bear. When he wakes up from hibernation, he's going to be hungry. And you, the fool, that's been poking him. That's what's going on. Notice something else in the text. Corrupt rulers are often a punishment of God. I hope that scares you a little bit. Look at verse 33. Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So what's he do? He passes the blessing on. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he passed the blessing on. He taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. See that? So Pharaoh Necho's like, I'm going to tax you. And he's like, all right, we're not taking it out of the king's treasury. We're going to go get it from the people. And so he goes and he increases their taxes to make them pay for it so he can pay the oppressor. Now here's what I find very interesting about this. Pharaoh Necho put him in what, in verse 33? Put him in bands. Well, does that ring a bell on Wednesday night? Psalm chapter 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, what do they want to do? They want to cast away his cords and break asunder his bands, cast away his bands. So you know what they don't want? They don't want God's control. So when they cast away God's control over them, what do they get in return? The control of the world. When people get mad at a preacher for preaching Bible, like this morning, the husband's the head of the home, right? He's supposed to lead that home spiritually. And somebody gets mad about that. You know what they're mad about? Control. He ain't going to control me. Where did I say that? Where did God say that? We talked about submission. That's a voluntary thing where you voluntarily, it's not surrender. Do you know what surrender is? I wave the right flag of surrender. Just surrender to the Lord. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. What are you trying to say? You fought to the bitter end? That's surrender. You surrender because you're getting beat to oblivion and you're about to die, and so the war drug on and on and on, and you finally surrendered. Listen, if you've been fighting God, surrender. I mean now. I surrender all. I mean now, surrender. Stop fighting God. You couldn't be more of a fool than to fight Almighty God, right? I mean, I know you're not. I'm not trying to harp on you. It's just the subject matter tonight. I told you it was going to be negative, right? I prepared you. Don't fight the Lord. Give it to God. Whatever it is, give it to God. Surrender is better than death. But I got a better one for you. Submission. Submission's where you voluntarily just say, you know what? Yeah, I'll go ahead and come under to that authority. I'll go ahead and I'll just abide by that rule. I'll go ahead and submit my will to the will of another. That's what it's about. It's not about husbands beating their wives into surrender. It's about a woman saying, you know what, if I got a man of God who's trying to follow the Lord, trying to serve God, I'll follow that man. That's what the book teaches. You know why people get mad about that? Control. I want to be in control. God's not going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me how to live. I'll do it my way.
God's not going to tell me what to believe. God's not going to tell me how I should or shouldn't be attracted to somebody else or who I should or shouldn't marry. We're at a point now where God can't even tell you what gender to marry or what gender he made you. You know what that is? That's pure rebellion and just a refusal to allow God to control you in any way. God will never use a man or a woman, for that matter, that he cannot control. You teach your children self-control, don't you? Control their attitude, control their mouth, control their habits, right? Well, do we control ourselves? Do we allow God to control us? Well, if you don't, then what God's going to do is he's going to give you the bands of the wicked. That's what they got in verse number 33. Pharaoh Necho shows up and he says, all right, I'll tie you up then. And boy, that's where we're at as a nation, folks. You don't want to submit to God? So now everybody's complaining about politicians more now than they've ever complained ever in their life. And listen, it's not just the world, it's the church. Politics has become a major source of discussion among God's people. Everybody's all upset about politics. Everybody's all upset about government. Everywhere you turn. How come everybody's overlooking the fact that, scripturally speaking, when you have corrupt rulers in a nation, it's because you're getting what you've asked for. You're getting what you've deserved. Now, I'm not saying you, if you've been trying to serve God, but this nation is. I'm trying to tell you the judgment of God is inevitable. We get all worked up about the rulers and all this stuff and about how they're exercising too much government control and all the rest of that stuff. You know what that is? I'm telling you right now, you know what it is? It's the judgment of God coming on a nation. You don't have, even the ones that claim to be Christians aren't Christians. The liberal Democrats are having a war with a conservative Catholic church. You're living in a mess. You're living in a nation that's under the judgment of God. And you and I have got some choices to make. You know what the choice is? You're either going to go with the world and take the easy road, or you're going to stick with God, do right, be in church, no matter what's coming down the pipe. No matter what's coming, you're going to be here. Folks, there's a spirit in this world that's a spirit of control, and it's controlling the minds and hearts of God's people. This weird thing of losing interest in church, it's a weird thing. You know, it's weird because you don't go from knowing what it feels like to drink the good water of the Word of God and to fellowship with Jesus Christ and have the excitement from the Holy Spirit of God when He stirs in your heart through the preaching and enjoy the fellowship of the saints and then get to a place where you're just laying up in bed not coming on Sunday, where the beach sounds better than the pew, where some sporting event sounds better than a Wednesday night service. It's a weird thing happening, and it's happening all over the country. I'm telling you, we're coming up close to the judgment of God. As you see God's people beginning to provoke God, hey, this nation's been provoking Him long enough. As long as we've been around, we the people, from the get-go. From the get-go. They talk about a Christian nation. You know how many of those guys were deists? People don't even really know the facts. We've been provoking God for a long time, and now the church is provoking their Savior. The judgment of God is coming on a nation like this, and you and I better be ready for it. The bands of the wicked rulers are what you trade off for the bands of God. So you don't want God to control you? So fine, and here's a funny thing about them. People for so many years complained about the church because the offering plate went in front of them. Everybody after your money. Everybody after your money. Everybody after your money. I guarantee you, nobody ever said that with that spirit. You understand? With that spirit. They're always after our money. That spirit. Nobody ever said that with that spirit when they didn't have a money problem themselves. Why would that make you mad? If they are after your money. You know what happens when salesmen come to my door? Just the other day, salesmen come to my door. It's about the third or fourth time he'd been there. He never was able to catch me. He finally caught me. Daddy's at the door. I'm like, oh, all right. Getting ready for Wednesday night service, I think it was. So I come down, and he's right there. I can see him. He can't see me through the door there. And I'm standing there, and he's right on the other side. And I could tell, because he wasn't knocking, I could tell he knew I was there. They must have heard them yelling. So I'm just standing there looking at him for a minute, just taking my time, kind of backing the dogs up, you know. And I cracked the door open. I'm standing there talking to him, and he did his wholesale pitch thing with me, and I answered his questions. He's trying to relax and lean against my pole. I want to say, get off my pole, man. You know, he's leaning against my plan, trying to build rapport, and he's going through all the steps of salesman stuff, right? No problem. You know what he was trying to do? Get my business. You know what he wanted? He wanted my money. He really doesn't care about my house. He's not going to go home and be like, oh, that poor guy's house. Oh, Lord, please take care of his house. Help the wasps not to make nests in the eaves. And help the carpenter ants and the wood bees not to come get him. Oh, God, please be with his house. He doesn't care about my house. You know what he wanted? My money. You know what happened? Nothing. I actually have a friend who owns a business that does that stuff, so I'm going to give him a call. I mean, it's only fair, right? But here's the deal. It didn't make me mad. I went upstairs. He said, was that that guy? I said, yeah, it was. Yeah, he's just trying to make a living. Exactly. He wanted my money, but that didn't make me mad. He's trying to beat the bushes and make a living. Don't bother me. They always want their money. Always want our money. Well, what are you worried about? Don't you want a paycheck? Why are you getting so upset about that stuff? You know what's funny to me? Pharaoh takes more money from people than God ever does. God tells you, give if you want. That's why we do it the way we do it. It's back there. If you want to give to support the work, do it. If you don't, that's between you and God. God will take care of this place. That's my attitude about it. And God's proven himself. But it's funny to me how people always get worked up about that stuff. Why is it bothering you? You don't sit back and go, how much did I spend on beer? How much have I spent over the years on cigarettes? How much have I spent on car payments when I didn't really need that exact car? How much have I spent on credit cards because I wanted to go on vacation? Let's add up all the money I've spent serving the world, sporting events. Let's add up all the money I spent on entertainment, video games and the consoles to buy them and TVs and streaming and purchasing the videos that you can't get because it's not on Amazon Prime, and right? How come we don't sit back and add up all those numbers, how much money we spent going out to dinner, and go, man, Pharaoh sure did get a huge percentage of my income. Nobody ever sees that stuff. They just get mad at the church when you talk about supporting the work. You know what's a funny thing about the tithe? It was given before the law. Melchizedek gave a tenth of all. I mean, Abraham gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. It was given more than once before the law because Jacob told God, if you bless me and take care of me and put food on my back, I'll give a tenth of all to thee. God never in the law said 10%. Those men said voluntarily, I'll give to you. Ain't that something? You know what I like about that? A millionaire could sit in a church. I mean, a multimillionaire could sit in a church and drop a check for $5,000 a month or $10,000 a month in the box. And some little old widow lady on a fixed income could go over there and drop $15 in the box. And she could give as much or she could give more. She could give more than the millionaire dropping $5,000 a month or $10,000 a month in the box. Ain't that something else? Well, my little bit don't count. That's because you're acting like a baby. You're not thankful for what God's done for you, and you're not looking at it God's way. My little bit don't count. God's the one that's watching, and he knows how much you gave based on how much sacrifice that was for you to give it. And God will reward according to that percentage. That guy might be over there dumping $10,000 a month in him. God might go, that was nothing. Are you joking? You spend more than that on your hobbies. That was nothing. And these people run around so stupid, you know. That's why I don't want to know who gives and how much they give or nothing else. A stupid little preacher will run around, oh, I hope they don't get mad. Oh, how are you? How are you? How are you? Hey, hi. Poor, 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 poor. Oh, hi. How are you, brother? Oh, it's good to see you guys. Oh, are you doing okay? Oh, I wonder where they were. He seemed like he was mad at the message. Silly little fool. Not looking at it God's way. Look what these guys do when they show up. He just taxes them and taxes them and taxes them and taxes them. I've given up so much to serve the Lord. That's a dumb thing to say. If we took our tithe money and put it elsewhere, you know what would happen with my tithe money if I wasn't here serving God? It would have all gone to drugs and alcohol. I know Mike Reagan. I'd probably be in a grave or a prison right now. Pharaoh charges a lot more than God charges. couple of my kids might not even be here because I know the kind of man I was, not her, kind of man I was. And if they all were here, I'd be paying so much child support, I couldn't survive, man. Having four kids. Let me get to my last point and we'll go. The curse that comes and the pain of it doesn't fix the problem. Jehoiakim, verse 36, was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, and the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. Watch it. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. The inevitable judgment of God. It's got to come. It's going to come. God paused it for the sake of Josiah, because a man sought the Lord, put the Lord first. But now you get down here to the end and all this bad stuff has happened in the nation. Josiah's dead. Kings are coming in, wiping everything out, taxing everybody like crazy, making everybody paupers under this totalitarian regime that took them over and controls them because they wouldn't let God control them. So now they're being controlled by everything else. And then, what do? Go farther down the road of wickedness. Does that make any sense? It's like coronavirus hits and shuts the whole world down. And what do? Well, liquor sales shoot through the roof. And all kinds of other evil debauchery multiplies. And men make up more evil ways to get done what they want to get done, even when they're shut down. It was quiet time. It was a phenomenal opportunity for God to break them all up, speaking one language, Babel. Break them all up and get them alone and isolate everybody a little bit so the Holy Ghost of God could deal with people all over this nation. And you'd think God's people at least would have slowed down and said, "Good night, God. What's going on? And what are you trying to say to me? My heart, my mind, my life, my will, my thoughts, everything I am is yours, God, because you can't count on this stinking world." Oh, the virus wasn't even real. That's more scary than if it was. How does that give anybody any comfort? Oh, that was just sounding unbelievable. That was stupid. Then you mean we got manipulated and controlled like some kind of a live experiment that ran the world by government systems and doctors and politicians and Wuhan labsters? You get my sarcasm, right? Yes, sir. If it wasn't real, that's more scary. If it was real, that's super scary. If it wasn't real, that's more scary. So either way, we're in a bad state. You would think somebody would step back and say, "Man, God is speaking." And God is and was. And people still, once it seems like the blessing is back to point one, full circle, and I'm done. Once it seems like the blessing is back, they're long gone. And the funny thing is, a lot of God's people ran and joined them. So you know what's going to happen? I am telling you right now, the judgment of God is coming. God is not slack concerning his promise. So you know what I'm going to do? With God's help, the point of this message, and this is it. This is the thrust of the whole thing. You know what I'm going to do? God helping me, I want to be a Josiah. I want to be a man who says, "You know what, Lord, I see what's happening, and I know you, I know your character, and I know you can't let this go on forever. But I also realize you're a wonderful, loving, kind, gentle, patient, gracious, good, sweet, protective, comforting Father. And I really appreciate that about you. And I want to be a man who stands strong and stays faithful and walks with you and puts you first right to the bitter end. And I'm meaning the end of my life. Because come hell or high water, I want the presence of God." You know what you find all the way through that Bible? When God's judgment does come, when he has people who stay close to him in the judgment, it doesn't come nigh thee. The effects of it might hit you, like the effects of economic fallout and that kind of stuff might hit you. But you know what happened? You will be okay. God will take care of you.
I'll never forget years ago when my daughter got stepped on that rattlesnake out in Texas. Thing hit her in the shin bone, bruise, two fang marks, the whole nine yards. We wound up sitting all day in the hospital. She come running up on the porch there, and it was just like, it was kind of like panic mode once we realized it. The only way to describe it is if somebody ran up and said, hey, your daughter just got shot. You're like, okay, where? With what? Are we talking a 45? Are we talking a 22? Are we talking an AR? Are we talking about a cannon? What are we talking about, right? This is a super bad moment that's like, like takes your breath away. And the first thing that happened to me sitting on that porch was a verse from Psalm 91 came right into my head. It says, "The young lion and the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet." She'd stepped on the snake running through the field, and it's a psalm of protection. It's a psalm of promise. And that psalm popped right into my mind, and literally flooded me with peace at that moment. Now we still rushed her to the hospital, but I already knew she was going to be all right. I'm trying to tell you that even when the devil strikes, even when the judgment comes, even when something bad happens, there's nothing in the world more important than you and your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this evening you're close to the Lord. I hope this evening He's first in your life. So when the bad things happen, well, it's happening, but I got a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. The fairest of 10,000 in my soul. See, it doesn't matter. Why? Because I know He's not coming to whoop me. I've been serving Him, and everything's going to be all right because I got my Savior. So whatever the world does, they do. Whatever happens in politics, happens. Whatever happens in economy, happens. Whatever happens in war and in viruses and in labs and all the rest of stuff and in riots. Folks, it doesn't matter. You know why? Because my eyes are fixed on Him. I'm walking with Him. I got His presence. I got His power. I got His leadership. He's my shepherd. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my friend. He's my God. He's my Father. He's everything. And Josiah had it right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight.